Well, good evening, saints. Praise the Lord that he brought me here, back here again, since 3 years ago. And last time, I think we were in Richmond, right? I think last time. And Virginia. This time we are here in Baltimore, Maryland. And it brings back a lot of fond memory of the early days that when I first participated in the first migration to Baltimore. That was in 1973, before many of you existed at that time. I was just like you. And I moved from Los Angeles and joined a migration, drove across the country, and there were 60 of us came to begin the church life in Baltimore. And it was a very new experience to all of us then. We didn't know what we were getting into. And anyhow, it was after about half a year or so, we just, I think through the leading ones, fellowshipping with Brother Lee, we were consolidated with Washington, D.C. So anyway, I was here in this area for a number of years, so I got to know a number of the older saints then, who are some of them are still here. And it is really encouraging to see really like a new scene before me. So many of the young ones sitting before me. It's such an encouragement. And now there's a church in Baltimore, right? Amen. Hallelujah. Amen. What a glory to the Lord. So in spite of our effort 50 some years ago, the Lord is faithful. Amen. The Lord is faithful to set up a lampstand here in this city. I mean, I don't know how it is now. I know back then it was not easy. It was just the whole environment, but still, God is faithful. God is faithful. So I'm very encouraged to meet some of the brothers here from Baltimore and all the saints here. Well, this weekend, I have some burden to fellowship with the saints here. This on a wonderful subject. As you can read in your outline, can we all read together, please? Maybe this out. Read together with an exercise spirit, okay? Let's go. Well, a title like this is, on the one hand, not unfamiliar to many of us, talking about God's dispensing, right? If you have been in the church life for a few years, you have been hearing a lot about God's dispensing. This is God's impartation. And so it is not unfamiliar, but also, I would say also it is particular. This subject touches on something quite particular, which are these few things: righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. I know, you and me, I kind of understood what these words mean generally, but I did not have a deep appreciation of these three matters. Of course, these three matters were mentioned in 1 Corinthians 1:30, which is one of the most crucial verses in the New Testament, is where Paul says, it is of God that we are in Christ Jesus, who became wisdom to us from God, both righteousness and sanctification and redemption. This verse, Brother Watchman Nee said, is one of the most crucial verses in the New Testament. It shows you, actually, the entire economy of God. It's wrapped around these three matters of righteousness, sanctification, or holiness, and redemption, which is also glory. So, tonight, I hope that you will not be shut out just by somewhat a familiar concept, understanding about God's dispensing. You may know the term God's dispensing, but what is God's dispensing? What is He dispensing into us? Yes, you may say He is dispensing Himself. He is dispensing God. But in what way? How is He dispensing Himself into us? And specifically, what aspect of God is He dispensing into us? We know the Bible shows us that God has a wonderful economy. This is His eternal plan, His eternal administration, His management to work out God's good pleasure, which is according to His will. God's will is what? God's will is to gain a group of people whom He made in His image and likeness, who can become His expression. This invisible God, this God who dwells in the unapproachable light that is so far away from us, yet He has a desire. He likes to be expressed in this universe through humanity, through human beings whom He created in His image and His likeness. This is a marvelous thought. It is a profound thought. Totally unlike the concepts most religious people have about God. God is just a supreme person, all-powerful, available, all-capable to just help us. Whenever you have some needs, whenever you have some weakness, some difficulties, you pray to God. God will lend you a helping hand. He will give you some blessing. This is the general concept about God. The religious people totally have no idea what is deep in God's heart, which the Bible, which the Apostle Paul says is His good pleasure, something that pleases Him. What does God want? What pleases God the most is when He, on the sixth day in His creation, when He made man, right? After He created all the other forms of life, He said, that is good, that is good. But then on the sixth day, He says, let us make man in our image and according to our likeness. And He said, it is very good. That pleases God to have humanity, to have a human being according to Himself, in His image, according to His likeness, who can become the instrument, who can become the means for God to have a practical, visible expression. This is what pleases God the most. So God's economy is his plan to carry out, to work out this desire of God in us. How to make this God who is invisible, far away from us, to be related, to be joined to this humanity, right? Who are so low. Now, God does not want to be separate from man. Instead, God wants to be close to man and even to enter into man, to become even one with man. This is hard for the religious mind to understand. We only consider God as someone to whom we bow to. We serve, we bow, we fear him. But God doesn't care for that. God wants to enter into us, to fill us, to saturate us, so that we can even become his expression, so that he and we and he can be fully identical. This is God's economy, and such an economy requires a very profound process of dispensing. Dispensing refers to God has to impart whatever is of himself, his being, he has to impart into us. He is divine. We are human. He is holy. We are common. We are so far apart. How can this economy of God be fulfilled? Thank the Lord, he has a wonderful economy. Amen. And this economy involves a wonderful, profound process of dispensing. This dispensing, as implied in this title, the dispensing of the triune God as life. As life, he is not dispensing himself into you to just give you some goodies, to give you some happiness, to give you some peace. He is dispensing himself into you as life. Yeah. What is life? Life is something very, very, is something organic, something slow, something just, it just grows. Unlike some kind of a powerful miracles that happen to that Christians look for, something just change, happen. Overnight, I become a Superman. That's not God's dispensing. He is not dispensing this kind of magical power into you to make you instantly different. He is dispensing himself into you so quietly, so even unnoticeably, as life into you. Every day you see in front of your house, you see the grass growing, the flowers growing, so quietly, right? So slowly. Not like something just mushroom, just change all of a sudden. This is the way that God dispenses himself into us, is as life. But then there's something more. This dispensing is through experiencing Christ as righteousness and sanctification and redemption. These three matters we're going to see this whole weekend. You may say are the three, you may say, governing pillars in God's economy. God's economy is structured and is built upon these three pillars of his righteousness and holiness or sanctification, and his glory or redemption. As you will see, we're going to go through from Genesis all the way to Revelation. It's very clear what God is dispensing himself into us, not only as life in the atmosphere of life, but also particularly according to his righteousness. And it's through his holiness and is unto his glory. So I pray the Lord will, you know, through this weekend, these few messages, he will grant us an open heaven, a clear sky, a crystally clear seeing of this crucial matter of Christ becoming our righteousness, holiness, and glory. Amen. And how we can actually practically experience him as such. Now we come to message one, which is somewhat an overall message to present to you this matter about his dispensing through these three matters, and then the ensuing three messages tomorrow and the day after. Last three messages, we are going to address each item specifically. Tomorrow we'll talk about righteousness, and then the evening we'll talk about sanctification, and then finally we'll talk about glory. I think by that time, we'll all be in glory. Amen. We'll all be brought to glory. Amen. It's really quite wonderful. Amen. All right, shall we all read the first point Roman numeral together? Long sentence. But if you would take time tomorrow morning, you know, just to even to muse on this word, this line, you will see something. Amen. Here touches about God's economy. Is to dispense himself as the law of the Spirit of life. Amen. What God is dispensing is not only life per se, he is dispensing even the law of life. Remember in Jeremiah chapter 31, in verse 33, where God, through Jeremiah, says, "Today I will have a new covenant. I will enter into a new covenant with my people." This new covenant, unlike the old covenant, which was, you know, which were the law written, inscribed on the two tablets, right? The Ten Commandments. That's the old covenant. Now he said, there's a new covenant I'm going to enter into with my people, where I will inscribe my laws into their inward parts. Amen. On their hearts, I will inscribe them. And I will be God to them. They will be people to me, and they will not need anyone to teach them that they to know their God. Everyone will know God.
Amen.
This is a new covenant that God will enter with his people. And with this new covenant, God is going to do something in the people's heart. He's going to inscribe his laws into their inward parts, not on a tablet of stone, but on the tablets of their heart.
Amen.
The law here signifies an innate function, a principle, just like the law of gravity. The spirit of life, as Paul says in Romans chapter 8, verse 2, the law of the spirit of life in Christ Jesus has freed me from the law of sin and of death.
Amen.
This law is, every life has a law. The law governs, tells that life how to function automatically, how to operate automatically. Just like you had dinner tonight, the food, you didn't have to do anything particular after you ate that, that chicken or that beef, and you had to push the button, okay, digest it now, right? No, you don't have to do that. There's a law going on in your human body, there's a digestive system. It knows exactly how to do it, how fast or how slow to do it, just spontaneously. So what God is imparting to us is the law of the spirit of life into us. Marvelous. So that his divine attributes of righteousness, holiness, and glory. What are these three things that we are going to look at this weekend? Righteousness, holiness, and glory. These are three divine attributes of God. What are attributes? Attributes means what God is. God is righteousness. God is holiness. God is glory. This is attributes referred to God's being, right? In the Bible, a number of times, God says, I am, God is love. God is light. These are attributes. Among many attributes God has, these three are primary. God is righteousness, God is holiness, and God is glory. And he is dispensing these divine attributes of his into us to become our human virtues. Amen. What are human virtues? Virtues is what we live out, what we express. Attributes, we refer to what God is in his being. Virtues refer to what we express. Now, what God is in his being, who is the holiness, righteousness, holiness, and glory, now through his dispensing into us to become our human virtues.
Amen.
So now we can actually, now we can live out righteousness, we can live out holiness, we can live out glory.
Amen.
And this is for God's corporate expression as the reality of the body of Christ. This is what the body of Christ is constituted with. The body of Christ is constituted with these three attributes of God, which has become our human virtues. As you will see tomorrow and the day after, these three matters, that's what constitute the reality of the body of Christ. This is what the Lord Jesus prayed for in John 17.
Amen.
Before he went to the cross, he prayed for what? He prayed for oneness.
Right.
And in three levels, that the believers may be one in the Father's life, in the Father's name, referring to the Father's life, regenerated through, because of righteousness. Based on righteousness, we can be regenerated to receive God's life. And the Lord Jesus also prayed that the believers will be kept by the sanctifying word, the truth. His word is the truth that sanctifies us. And then he also prayed that the believers may be one in what? In the divine glory.
Amen.
Just here, you can see in the final prayer of the Lord Jesus, touching the matter of oneness in these three levels, he touched these three matters of righteousness and sanctification and redemption, which is glory. This is what the body of Christ is. Amen. In reality. And that will be expressed as the local churches that ultimately will consummate to be the New Jerusalem as the city of righteousness. First Peter tells us in the new heaven and new earth, that's when the New Jerusalem is, where righteousness dwells. The whole realm of the New Jerusalem is righteousness.
Amen.
And it is a city of holiness. It's called the Holy City.
Amen.
It is also a city of what? A city of glory.
Amen.
A city full of the glory of God.
Amen.
So then at the end of the Bible, you see the completion of God's dispensing work through all these ages, through all the ages, to finally arrive at this ultimate masterpiece, the New Jerusalem, as a city of righteousness, holiness, and glory.
Amen.
Okay. Point A says, God's desire is to work himself into us to the extent that he becomes us and we become him.
Amen.
Amen. This is what God tries to do. Not just he is not working so that he can just help you out to solve your problems and to keep make you a little bit happier and feeling a little bit more at peace. No, he is working in you so that to make you to become him.
Amen.
He can become you.
Amen.
He and you, you and he, can become one.
Amen.
That we and he become completely identical in life, nature, and image.
Amen.
This is the pinnacle of his economy.
Amen.
I hope all you saints, even I hope all the young ones, you will see this. This is the pinnacle. That means this is the highest point of his economy.
Amen.
Is that God doing so many things is to arrive at this highest point, which is that he is making himself you and making you himself.
Amen.
That you and he and you will be completely identical.
Amen.
This is not our teaching. This is not my teaching or Witness Lee's teaching or Watchman Nee's teaching. This is the Bible's teaching.
Amen.
Right? In First John chapter 3, verse 2 tells us, you know, when he shall appear, we all shall be like him.
Amen.
Because we shall see him as he is.
Amen.
God's desire is to bring us to that point. Then B says, man was created in the image of God as a living vessel to receive and contain God as life for the reproduction, the duplication of God in life.
Amen.
God is in a reproducing business. He is not in an assistance program to help you out when you are in need, when you are in want. Well, he is doing a duplication work.
Amen.
He is reproducing himself into you and me.
Amen.
So that we can be the same as he is in life, nature, and image. This is his goal. So at least you know what is your destination as a Christian, as a believer. Where is God leading you? He is not just trying to help you out to make you a better person. He is going to make you himself.
Amen.
His duplication, his reproduction. Now, let's all read, go on to Roman, read Roman numeral 2. So far we have seen God's intention, what he wants to accomplish with us. But we know the story was that man became fallen, right? As soon as God created man in the first two chapters of Genesis, then the serpent came in chapter 3 and seduced man. Man became fallen. Sin was injected into him. Instead of partaking of the tree of life, man partook of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. So that totally derailed what God wanted to do. Right? He wants to make man the same as he is, as righteous as he is, as holy as he is, as glorious he is. But now man became sinful. Man became corrupt and fallen. So, what does God have to do? Thank the Lord, he did not give up. Amen. God, 4,000 years later, came in the person of the Son, Amen. Jesus Christ. He came to live as a man. He himself came to be a human being, just like you and I, and lived on the earth for 33 and a half years. And then at the end of that life, he went to the cross to be crucified. Many times when I thought of this process, I just have to bow and worship the Lord. Amen. What wisdom, what grace that God has, God came to be a man, Amen. To be born through a virgin, even in a virgin's womb for 9 months, passing through the entire course of human life. Amen. And then at the age of 33, he was crucified. And why was he crucified? Many of us thought, well, he has to be crucified for my sins. He has to die for me, shed the blood to cleanse me from my sins. True. But if that is all that is needed, he really did not have to live that long. He did not have to live, pass through the whole process. He lived that whole full course of human life in order to, what? He, in those 33 and a half years, he lived a life that satisfied the requirements of God's righteousness, holiness, and glory. Amen. And eventually, he died there to terminate to become our substitute. You know, I think this reminds you of the story when Adam and Eve committed sin, became fallen, right? They were cast out of the Garden of Eden. And God placed a cherubim with a flaming sword to guard the way to the tree of life. What does all this mean? That you see that the cherubim signify God's glory. Amen. The sword signifies righteousness. Amen. And the flame signifies God's holiness. Amen. So there, when man fell, God set up as a door guard, these three attributes of his as a door guard to the tree of life. Telling the fallen man, unless you pass this test, you cannot come back to the tree of life. These are God's attributes as a test, as a guard to the fallen, against the fallen man from approaching the tree of life. So that is a high standard. And as Paul tells us in the New Testament, there's not one righteous man. Not one righteous. No one holy. All common. And we fall short of the glory of God. Amen. That's what the fallen mankind is. But among all so many human beings, there was a person.
Amen.
Jesus Christ.
Amen.
He lived out a life of righteousness.
Amen.
When he was being judged by Pilate, you know, the Pilate said, after all the accusation people threw at him, he said, I found no fault with this man.
Amen.
He lived a life of righteousness. He lived a life of holiness. He lived a life of glory, which means what? He lived a life that expresses God.
Amen.
By that, he fulfilled and satisfied all of God's the requirements of righteousness and holiness and glory.
Amen.
And then when he went to the cross to be crucified, he put all the negative things on the cross to be terminated. And then it says here, he was resurrected to become the life-giving spirit, the life-dispensing spirit, as the reality of the tree of life. Now he himself, as the life-giving spirit, he is the reality of the tree of life. Now all the requirements of righteousness, holiness, and glory have been met by him.
Amen.
Now all the requirements now is removed. The way to the tree of life is open again.
Amen.
Now the fallen man, we can come to partake of the tree of life, and the reality of the tree of life is nothing but this Christ as the life-giving spirit.
Amen.
And this life-giving spirit begins to work in us to make us righteousness, holiness, and glory.
Amen.
You know, this is, in Ephesians chapter 5, verses 25 to 27, it's really wonderful. There it says, husband loves your wives even as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. That means he's dying for the church, right? And cleansing her by the washing of the water in the word, so that he may present her to himself, what? Glorious. Just in these three verses, you see Christ's death, his fulfilling righteous requirement, and sanctifying us, and then glorifying us.
Amen.
Now, point A says, the rainbow around God's throne signifies that God is the covenanting God, the faithful God, who will keep his new covenant to impart the newness of life into his chosen ones, to make them the new Jerusalem while executing his judgment upon the earth.
Amen.
In Revelation chapter 4, we are shown that there is a throne in the heavens, and there's one sitting on the throne who has the appearance of jasper. And around the throne, there is a rainbow. There's a rainbow around the throne. And that rainbow signifies something. Signifies that God is the covenanting God, the faithful God, who will keep his new covenant to impart the newness of life into his chosen ones.
Amen.
We know the first time the rainbow was brought into the picture was in Genesis 9. After the flood, right? Noah, God, the whole generation was corrupt, so sinful. God just wanted to wipe out the whole generation. And so, but Noah found grace.
Amen.
in the eyes of Jehovah. And he was instructed to build an ark. And so as you know, through the ark, and then God sent the rain, the flood, and then the whole generation was killed. But then after the flood, you know, God talked to Noah, that knowing that Noah was, after seeing the flood killing the whole human race, there was a fear in Noah. Is that going to happen to me someday also? So God assured him. God entered into a covenant with him. That was the first time that covenant. God decided to make a covenant with man. You know, covenant is what? Covenant is more than just a promise. Covenant is a promise with a legal document. It's a legal binding document. It's a contract. God entered into a contract with man to assure Noah, be at peace. I will not do this again. Now I'm going to set up a bow in the sky. Now when you look at the bow, you will be assured, and I will be reminded, I will not destroy mankind with the flood any longer. So that bow is a symbol of God's faithfulness to keep his covenant with man. And this rainbow, we're going to see in the next point, is a sign of God's faithfulness in keeping his covenant, that there will be no more judgment of death. We must live under the new covenant and not believe in any failure, weakness, darkness, or negative thing. We are the covenant people who have a verse of promise to meet every situation.
Amen.
Hallelujah.
Amen.
You may feel, oh, I'm weak. I still have many failures, still have many shortcomings. Our God has entered into a covenant with us.
Amen.
And he has set up a rainbow. This rainbow, we'll see, comprised of the three basic colors, right? There are many colors on the rainbow, but there are the three basic colors that form all those colors. The three basic colors are the blue, red, and yellow that mixed together forms all the colors. That's what a rainbow signifies, is the faithful God in keeping covenant to impart the newness of life into us. So every day, dear brothers and sisters, no one should be discouraged. No one should say, I'm hopeless. God has entered into a covenant with us. And he is faithful to keep that promise.
Amen.
That's why in the Bible, you know, there are many verses of promise. I don't know, offhand, can you think of a verse of promise that you can think of?
I will remove your sin as far as the east is from the west. I will remove sin from you as far as the east is from the west.
The sins are being removed from the east and the west. That's right. Yeah. My grace is sufficient for you.
Amen.
Isn't it a promise?
Amen.
I mean, in the Bible, God has given us so many words of promise to assure us.
Amen.
Don't listen to the lie of the enemy.
Amen.
God has covenanted with us, and he has set up a bow to assure us he is faithful.
Amen.
To keep that covenant.
Amen.
You know, Lamentation chapter 3, verses 22 and 23 are very precious, that where it says, Jeremiah says that morning by morning your compassion fail not, right? We are not consumed, and great is your faithfulness. Dear saints, we are still here today, not because we are stronger, we are better than others. We are here today because of God's faithfulness.
Amen.
He is the covenant-keeping God.
Amen.
We learn to trust in Him, not trust in ourselves.
Amen.
Great is your faithfulness.
Amen.
You know, Jude 24 is a little verse, but it's another word of promise that He is able to keep our feet from falling.
Amen.
I remember when I was young, when I was undergoing some trial, and this verse came to me, He is able to keep our feet from falling.
Amen.
Listen, so the Bible is full of promise to assure us, reminding us of God's covenant.
Amen.
Now the three primary colors of the rainbow around God's throne are blue, the color of Sapphire's throne, which signifies God's righteousness. Red, the color of the sanctifying fire, which signifies God's holiness. And yellow, the color of the glowing electrum, which signifies God's glory.
Amen.
So these are the three colors which signify these three aspects of God's attributes, right? That form God's, this faithful God, the rainbow. Number two, we are secured, guaranteed, and protected by the great and precious promises in God's covenant. God's covenant declares that whenever the sky is cloudy, we must call God's faithfulness to come, which means that we call out the rainbow.
Amen.
Hallelujah, there's a rainbow over us.
Amen.
Forget about what the worldly people talk about rainbow these days. We have a very wonderful rainbow.
Amen.
As God's original significance, the meaning. That's what a real rainbow is.
Amen.
It's God's covenant.
Amen.
It's God's covenant with us. God is faithful to His word, and His word is the testament, the covenant. The church people are a people under the covenant, thus we can actually be called the Church of the Covenant.
Amen.
Well, I mean, I don't have the time, but we have a ministry book publication called The New Covenant by Brother Watchman Nee. That is a very, very wonderful publication. I got help so much. I help all the young ones. You should read that book to learn about what the new covenant is.
Amen.
Right? I mentioned a little bit about He inscribed the law into our inward parts. We can be His people, He is our God, and we can all know God inwardly without needing anyone to teach us. Right? And as you will know here, that actually this covenant is just Christ Himself.
Amen.
Okay, let's go on to point C. The spiritual reality of this rainbow should be manifest in the church today. We need to allow God to fill us with His righteous presence by giving Him the full opportunity to work in us as the sanctifying fire for His radiant expression of glory through our coordination as the corporate Christ.
Amen.
The very God who is righteous, holy, and glorious now is dispensing Himself into us to make us a people, a church of the covenant, a church of this rainbow, full of the reality of righteousness, holiness, and glory. And D says, Christ Himself, signified by the rainbow of righteousness, holiness, and glory, is the covenant of God given to His people for their Christification, which is to make them exactly the same as He is in life, nature, and expression, but not in the Godhead.
Amen.
Isaiah 43, verse 6, where God says that He will give Christ to be the covenant. Christ is given by God to be the covenant to us, which means that He is the reality of that rainbow, constituted with righteousness, holiness, and glory. This is for Him to Christify us, to make us the same as Himself. Now, point E, Christ is wisdom to us from God, transmitting himself into us as righteousness, that we might be reborn in our spirit, sanctification, that we might be transformed in our soul, and redemption, that we might be glorified in our body. Amen. Right? This is 1 Corinthians 1:30, that Paul clearly tells us it is of God that we are in Christ Jesus, who became wisdom to us from God, both righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. This righteousness is referring to our being regenerated in our spirit, and this sanctification referring to our being transformed, sanctified and transformed in our soul, and also eventually our redemption. That is our transfiguration or glorification in our body. Amen. And then point F, in eternity as the New Jerusalem, a city whose foundations have the appearance of a rainbow, right? The New Jerusalem, you know, the foundations are of all manners of precious stones, all kinds of colors. In fact, some Bible expositors mentioned that whole foundation with so many colors looked like a rainbow. The foundation of the New Jerusalem is just like a rainbow. Amen. We will be a rainbow to testify of God's faithfulness to carry out his covenant in making us exactly the same as he is, as righteousness, holiness, and glory. Amen. Dear saints, this is all carried out by God's dispensing. Amen. It's not by your effort. It's not by your trying, your diligence, your doing. It is by his dispensing of himself as righteousness, as holiness, and as glory into us to produce us to be that city with a foundation of righteousness, of rainbow, and also of his holiness and being sanctified, and also of glory. Amen. That is what the New Jerusalem is. Amen. Okay, let's go to Roman numeral 3. Let's all read together also. Well, I love the book of Romans. You know, the Romans is a basic book concerning our Christian life and church life. And in the book of Romans, we see, which is concerning the gospel of God, right? Paul considered that was the gospel of God to bring sinners, to make sinners the sons of God. Amen. Now, if you look at that, your recovery version in the outline at the beginning of the book of Romans, Brother Lee sectioned out the entire 16 chapters of Romans into, there are 8 parts. Well, after the introduction, and then the second section on concerning condemnation, because we are all sinful, we are all sinners. So we are all under God's condemnation. And after presenting that, then beginning from chapter 3, is this to all the way to the middle of chapter 5, we are in the section of justification, right? Justification, which is related to our righteousness. And then from the middle of chapter 5 to the middle of chapter 8 is the longest portion is a section on sanctification. Amen. That is, after we are justified, that we are undergoing a process of being sanctified. Amen. And then in chapter 8, In the middle of chapter 8, after sanctification, we have the section of glorification.
Amen.
That we will be redeemed, our body will be glorified. And then there's a section concerning God's selection in chapter 9 to chapter 12. And then in chapter 12, we see a section concerning transformation for us to be built up as the body of Christ. And finally, in the last chapter, is how this body of Christ is practically expressed as local churches.
Amen.
This is the book of Romans.
Amen.
So the heart of this book of Romans concerning our Christian life and church life is to present the base of God's righteousness. This is God's procedure, and also the process of God's holiness that's related to God's nature, and the goal of God's glory that is for God's expression. This is how we are being made from sinners into sons of God. Okay, point one, point A says, Romans reveals the body life realized in the church life as typified by the tabernacle with the basic structure of righteousness, that is in chapter 3, verse 21 to chapter 5, verse 11, holiness in verse 12, chapter 5, verse 12, all the way to 8, 13, and then glory, that is in verses 14 to 39.
Amen.
Justification through Christ's redemption is in the outer court. Sanctification is in the holy place.
Amen.
And glorification is in the Holy of Holies.
Amen.
You probably have never thought about this. The three sections of the tabernacle. You know, this is God's design. You know, this is not designed by Moses. God instructed Moses with every detail how to construct that tabernacle. They were not two sections or four sections, but three sections.
Amen.
One outer court, and then the holy place, and then the Holy of Holies.
Amen.
These three sections correspond to the three attributes of God.
Amen.
Righteousness in the outer court, and then holiness in the holy place, and then glory in the Holy of Holies.
Amen.
Well, in the next three messages, we're going to see each section separately and how we actually can experience Christ as our righteousness and our holiness and our glory.
Amen.
Right? Number two, the church life is the triune God mingled with his chosen people who are justified, sanctified, glorified, and built together to be the tabernacle, the reality of the body of Christ in the local churches to consummate in the New Jerusalem, the ultimate tabernacle of God.
Amen.
So with these three sections, the righteousness, holiness, and glory, this whole thing as the tabernacle is the dwelling place of God.
Amen.
This is the body of Christ.
Amen.
That's why I said at the beginning, this how the body of Christ is basically constituted with these three attributes of God becoming our human virtues.
Amen.
The number three, the dispensing of the triune God is according to his righteousness, through his holiness, and unto his glory. Yeah, pay attention to these three prepositions. Righteousness is the base. This is our God's dispensing is firstly according to such a strong base of God's righteousness, and is through the process of his holiness, and unto the goal, unto the goal of his glory.
Amen.
The ultimate goal of the dispensing of the triune God as life is what?
Glory.
not very strong. Let me ask you again. The ultimate goal of the dispensing of the triune God as life is?
Glory.
Amen. Very good. It's glory.
Amen.
This is our goal. This is our destiny. It's glory.
Amen.
The expression of God in and through the church as the body of Christ. Now, B says, Christ's death is for God's righteousness. Christ's resurrection is for God's holiness, where he became the life-giving spirit to sanctify us. And Christ's ascension is for God's glory. When Christ comes back, the glorification of his saints will be consummated. The dispensing of the triune God as life, according to his righteousness, through his holiness, and unto his glory, is for us to become the new Jerusalem with Christ as our solid foundation of righteousness, our pure constituent of holiness, and our radiant expression of glory.
Amen.
This is the new Jerusalem.
Amen.
New Jerusalem is standing on a very solid foundation of righteousness.
Amen.
And is constituted with this pure constitution of his holiness and this radiant expression of God's glory.
Amen.
Thus, the Spirit as the process and consummated God and the bride as the process and consummated church are joined to become a loving pair of one entity in life for eternity.
Amen.
So it's here. God and man and God are fully joined together.
Amen.
As one.
Amen.
God has become man. Man has become God, fully mingled and joined together through his dispensing himself as righteousness, holiness, and glory into us to produce such an entity, the New Jerusalem. Saints, this is where I am heading.
Amen.
How about you?
Amen.
This is where we all are heading.
Amen.
We're heading to glory.
Amen.
Every day we are under this dispensing.
Amen.
Now you have a little bit idea when you talk about God's dispensing. What are we talking about? We are talking about his dispensing righteousness.
Amen.
His sanctification or holiness and his glory into us.
Amen.
This is what's going to make us today the rainbow church, right? The church of the covenant to express him.
Amen.
In every church.
Amen.
This should be our expression, righteousness, holiness, and glory.
Amen.
We live on the earth seeking after God's kingdom and his righteousness.
Amen.
Every church that should be such an expression, such a constitution of God's righteousness and then holiness and glory worked into us, right? And eventually will be consummated as the new Jerusalem.
Amen.
Well, shall we have about a minute of prayer with the one next to you to just digest a little bit what you just heard, okay? And then the brothers will lead us what we will do next.